still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know. His voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then thou shalt better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul, when storms around thee blow, till all be calmed at his behest below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Hope everyone's doing well today.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that singing. Oh, what a blessing that is. Blessing Brother Scott is leading the music, and then, of course, all the special music. Always appreciate coming to Calvary here in the music. We're here for the preaching, but man, music is such a blessing to go along with that. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Don't stand quite yet, but turn to Luke chapter 23. This morning, Luke chapter 23. I do appreciate the opportunity to come over and fill the pulpit today. Right, pastor called me and asked me if I could come up. He said, well, I'm going to try to get away. And then it was, I'm going here, and then it was going here. Changed about four times before he ended up in Kentucky. I definitely changed a little course for him, but we're definitely happy that we get the opportunity to come up, and get to see everyone, see some new faces, get to catch up with some people we haven't seen in a little while. So I definitely appreciate that. Always appreciate those who go up and take our spot in Blue Springs. Take the men that are able to do that, and trained to do that. I know I always enjoyed that while I was being trained here, going up and taking the Hastings spot or going to fill the pulpit somewhere else. So always appreciate the opportunity. Certainly don't take it lightly to step in another man's pulpit. Step in any pulpit for that matter, but especially when you step in another man's pulpit. So appreciate you today. If you're visiting, we do appreciate you coming out today. Do come back and see Pastor Merrick. You'll enjoy him more than me, I promise. So come back and see him. And that, if nothing else, that will get you here at least one more time. So go ahead and come back. And if he's not here then come back another time. And keep coming back until you see him. If you come back enough times in a row, I promise you this, you'll get to hear him preach. No doubt. No doubt about it. So make that a commitment to yourselves if you're just visiting today. But I do appreciate you. Look in Luke chapter 23. Look in verse number 39 if you're able to stand. I was told that the mic gets cut off at 1 o'clock. So I got till then. Luke chapter 20. I don't think that's what he meant by that, but that's how I took it anyways. Luke chapter 23. Look in verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Talk a few moments about this idea this morning, the thanksgiving on the cross. The thanksgiving on the cross. Brother Sutherland, we bless the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. Thank you, sir. It's God's word. You may be seated. We know there's thanksgiving in the cross. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Get you started early today. Get something to amen real quick so we get started. There's something to have thanksgiving in the cross, right? On what Jesus Christ did and the fact that he spilt his blood or allowed his blood to be spilt for our sins and did that for us. So we know there was thanksgiving in the cross. It still is today. I praise the Lord for it. What he did is a tremendous amount of thanksgiving in the cross. There's even more thanksgiving in that empty tomb that he was laid in, that he arose from. We know is empty today. But this man in Luke chapter 23 this morning and in all four Gospels actually has been on my mind a lot recently. As I begin to think about Thanksgiving and I begin to think about a Thanksgiving message and going through these things, I was kind of planning ahead a little bit and then a pastor called and this message was already on my heart. So I went ahead and began to dive into this passage. But as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, this wouldn't exactly be the place I would go to preach a Thanksgiving message. Unless you're the thief on the cross. Unless you're him. And then it's a place of thanksgiving. Hanging on that cross becomes a tremendous place of thanksgiving. As Jesus Christ turns to him and says, Today thou shalt be of me in paradise. I don't know about you. That's a moment of thanksgiving. Right there. That's a moment to praise the Lord. You know, the repentant thief is an account of large application. You can make all kinds of application with the repentant thief. And I can certainly add nothing to that. This morning, so we're just going to look at a few things today. We're coming up on a time of year when we celebrate the idea of Thanksgiving. The fact that we appreciate what we have, or at least we're supposed to appreciate what we have anyways. It's not just supposed to be about shopping. Oh, come on. Amen. It's not supposed to be about shopping, okay? Although it keeps creeping into Thanksgiving, where all these stores open up somehow in the middle of Thanksgiving dinner, they open up, and anyways, pet peeve. So number one, number two of the day, I had one in the other class too. It's number two of the day that I've got, is that stores open up on Thanksgiving. I don't think it's going to change anything, but I can put it out there anyways. It's on the internet forever. So they'll hear it, and they'll get the message. They'll get it. I'm sure they will. I'm sure Coles is listening right now. Or the evil empire Walmart. One of the two is listening. Anyway, I need to move on. I'm thankful for a lot of things. But there's nothing I'm more thankful for than my freedom. I'm thankful for those, as Brother Scott mentioned today, those who serve our country. Those men and women who bravely fought and serve our nation. I can't thank you enough for preserving my freedom here. Not only my freedom to enjoy and live the life I do, but of course my religious freedom. I can't thank you enough for fighting against those who would try to take that away, foreign or domestic. I appreciate you fighting those things and taking the fight to them. I cannot thank you enough for that, because freedom is the thing that we should be most thankful for. I am very happy that I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm so thankful that it does not rule over me. Because if I had not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior on October 30th, 2007, I would still be in bondage today and be sinking under the weight of my sin on my way to hell. So I'm very thankful for freedom, as we all should be thankful for our freedom and thank those who acquired that freedom for us and paid, some of them, the ultimate sacrifice for that freedom, none greater than Jesus Christ himself, who paid for that freedom in his blood. But the man in our text is a visible representation of what it is like to be a lost person bound to sin. He's a visible representation of that, because I have a very active imagination, sometimes too much of an active imagination, but I can see this man hanging on the cross of Calvary. And he's hanging there next to the Son of God, and he has his hands and his nails, the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, just like the Savior was bound to that cross, but bound for his sin. Unlike our Savior, who was bound for our sin. He is bound for his own sin, his own sins. He is bound there. And come on, that's a visible representation of who I am, because I am in bonds to my sin. Until I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my sin is a bound. I am chained by my sin. Well, come on, I am. And someday, if you don't accept Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to pay the penalty for that sin in the chains of darkness, as the Bible describes it, in the pit of hell. You're going to pay for that. So you are chained to your sin if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this man is a visible representation of that for us to understand what that's like, because this man on that cross of Calvary realized that his chains were more, his nails were more. More was holding to that cross at that moment than what just the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. There was much more going on here than just that, than just the physical representation of that. At some point on the cross of Calvary, he realized that he was going to spend eternity chained, eternity bound. For that, and it scared him. Man, I was terrified when I realized that I was chained to my sin. In my case, I was still chained by sin, because I had heard the gospel message over and over and over and over, and had made a profession of faith when I was young. And then the realization hit me that I'm still bound. Come on, I'm still bound to my sin, and I'm going to pay for it someday. And his bondage was real, was just as real to him at that moment. The bondage of his sin was just as real to him in this moment of time as were the nails that were in his hands. It became just as real. His sin became just as real to him as those nails. He felt those nails in his hands, those nails in his feet. It became just as real to him at that moment. Come on, it became just as real as he thought about the bondage that he was in, hanging on that cross, the fact that he couldn't get off of it. And as he's there on that cross, and he realizes the state that he's in, and he realizes that he's going to die on this cross, he also realizes that while he's being punished for his sins on this earth, at that moment he's going to be he's punished for eternally by the God that was next to him. Oh, come on. He was going to be sent to hell and be in bondage for all of eternity. That realization came to him while he was hanging on the cross of Calvary. But in verse number 43, it says this. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I know that's a hallelujah moment right there. When this man, realizing that he's lost and dying and going to hell and going to end up separated from his God forever, he realizes that the bondage of his sin isn't going to end when his eyes close in death, which is rapidly approaching. He realizes, I need to probably do something about this if I have the opportunity to. The fact of two thieves on the cross is very much a part of all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels record for us that there were two men that were crucified with Jesus Christ. And the four Gospels are like a painting of the same event. In this case, the pain of the cross of Calvary. One may show the love on the cross. Another may show the great loss of Mary or the disciples on the cross of Calvary. Another may show the great anger of God being poured out upon Jesus Christ, being poured out with the skies darkened and the earthquakes. The anger of God was real. And certainly could have been recorded and was recorded for us. But all four of these paintings that we call the Gospels all capture different events. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, we see a heart here that is being moved. But it's the heart of Jesus Christ that was moved. Oh, come on, the thief's heart was moved, but then you look, see Jesus Christ turning and seeing this thief and his heart was moved. He was moved with compassion. The fact that Christ was crucified with two males, again, is seen throughout the Bible. And we're going to go ahead and turn back over to Matthew chapter 27. Because I want you to first see something about the thief as he's hanging here on this cross. I want you to see a few things about this thief. And again, all four of these Gospels paint a picture of the thief, of the cross. So in order to get the whole understanding of how we get to this moment when Jesus Christ turns to him and how we get to this moment of thanksgiving, we have to see the entirety of the picture to be able to get the full understanding of what is going on. So we find this in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 38 this morning when God's word says this, Matthew 27 and verse number 38, and there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, ragging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, and if he will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And look at verse number 44 there. And the thieves also, plural, so we know both thieves here, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Christ was mocked by the crowd during the crucifixion. Christ was spit upon, laughed at, ridiculed, and mocked for his demise that he was enduring. We see all his accusers are part of this, aren't they? All of his accusers. Everyone there as present is a part of this. We certainly find the audience there, don't we? In verses 27 through 31, we find the audience there. We find the chief priests as part of this. And then we find the thieves are even part of making accusations against Jesus Christ, the one that they are dying with. If anyone would support him, you think it would be them. But we know that man, even in his darkest hour, if he does not know God as his Savior, will always side with the world. That's what we find here, right? They're looking at this going, I'm being killed by the world, therefore I'm going to appeal to the world. They're denying Christ, so I will deny Christ as well. Matthew is the only gospel to record the denial of the two thieves, the fact that they both denied him. Two men deserving of their destruction, ridiculing the perfect Son of God. And in these words, we certainly can see what God is trying to reveal to us today. that we have all forsaken him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us. And while many have never forsaken God to his face, I would beg to say that most people have not forsaken God to his face. Oh, some have. Some have certainly forsaken him to his face. All of us at one time or another have turned our back on our Savior and told him no at some point. These two thieves cried out of their denial before the whole world. The denial of a man today is usually much more subtler than this. Although put under enough pressure, a lost man will deny his God to his face. Oh, he will. Put under enough pressure, man will do these same things. Come on. Put in a situation where it deems necessary or deems the right thing to do at the moment, a man will deny God. You get him in a situation where people are chanting against God, or the populace is against God. Oh, he'll turn and deny God as well. He'll do that. You put a man under enough pressure, he'll deny God. I hope, as a born-again Christian, that there's no amount of pressure that would ever force me to deny my God. I haven't been put in that position yet. If I ever am, I hope that I would never deny my God under any circumstances. We don't curse God to his face for the most part. Most simply just deny Christ any room in their lives, to have any part in their lives. It's what most people deny him. These two thieves did in a moment what so many do their entire lives. They choose to ridicule God rather than see that he's trying to save their lives. He's trying to pardon their sins. He's paying for them. They were agreeing with a mob that were now chanting that Christ must die, yet they were dying with him, who mocked him for not being able to come off the cross of Calvary, who said, "If thou be the Son of God, you can rescue us along with yourselves." Perhaps these two men thought their lives would be spared if they somehow went along with the mob mentality. Perhaps these two men thought, hey, if we agree with them, if we agree with the high priest or the Pharisees and Sadducees well enough, we show that we think the way they do, they'll agree with us and accept us. You know, so many people end up in hell because they go along with the crowd, hoping to find acceptance that they so desire, yet ending up in the misery and eventual destruction that comes along with not agreeing with God. Turn back over in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23. Look there in verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." One thief at the same time thought to prove Christ. You know, if you are who you say you are, you can save me. You can save us. If Christ would simply but prove himself at that moment, then he would believe. If you prove yourself, I'll believe you, Son of God. Christ, I'll believe you if you'll prove yourself to me. How many times has Christ heard, "I will believe you if you'll just give me a sign to believe you"? How many people have made that agreement with God? If you'll just prove yourself to me, I'll go right along with it. If you'll just do this or this or this or these things, then I'll go along with you. Look back in Luke chapter 11. How many times has Christ heard, "If you will just give me a personal sign, if you will make this but personal to me, then I will certainly listen if you'll just prove it"? Look in verse number 29 here in Luke chapter 11, in verse number 29. "When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet.'" Jesus Christ said, they don't need a sign. They can have everything they need. That's what he's saying. They have everything. I don't need to prove myself. They have everything they need. They can go back and look at the prophets and find me and know that I am who I am. I can't prove myself. Come on. I can't prove myself enough to someone who won't listen, who won't believe. This is one of the dangers of arguing with people, is because when you argue with them, sometimes they're never going to believe you. That's why we pray and ask God to help, because without his help, there is nothing we can do for them. Jesus Christ argued with people. He did, when it was putting forth from him. And he told them the truth. And many times, they just walked away, or he just walked away. If you aren't going to believe, you aren't going to believe. In the end, you have to trust me. And in this case, he said, if you won't believe the prophets, you clearly don't believe them. They all talked about me, or they all gave proof of me. Come on, don't you think that Jesus Christ there is referring to the message? Come on, the message that Jonas was giving, or in this case, Jonah was giving? Who he's referring to? If you won't believe the message of the Bible, you're never going to believe me. You're never going to trust me. You're never going to believe in what I'm teaching or what I'm saying. God gave a sign to the world that all generations that would know that he loves them. The cross of Calvary still stands as a testimony to the love of our God. The empty tomb still stands of all the proof we need that God loves us. This man on the cross, as far as we know, had no dealings with Jesus Christ before this moment. I can't say he did, I can't say he didn't, but we don't know nothing about this man until this moment. We know he's a thief, we know he ends up crucified. All the knowledge he had of Jesus Christ, as far as we know, is the fact that he was being crucified with him. And the words that he made on the cross, and perhaps some of his testimony that he had seen in the trials that he was maybe privy to as he was going through the course of getting to this moment. We don't really know how much information he had, but this we do know. Is he knew the Son of God was dying. And he knew all these people hated him. He knew all these people denied him. And somehow that made a tremendous impact on this man. Somehow Jesus Christ, just hanging on a cross, his demeanor, his actions on the cross, spoke to him enough that he began to question his own relationship with God. He began to question whether what was going to happen to him in the moment that his eyes closed in death. He began to question the sin that he had in his life, began to think, man, I am guilty. I am guilty in this moment. I am guilty for my sin. And he looked at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ made such an impact on him that he said, I know that guy didn't do anything to deserve this. Yet the whole world is spewing accusations against him. Yet the simple testimony of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was enough to say, that man, I don't know what he did, but he's dying different. Come on, he's dying differently than I am. Did you get that? He's dying differently than I am. The death of a saint friend is different from anybody else, from the world. Now, I can imagine the death of Jesus Christ would be far different from that. As he's hanging there, he makes such an impression upon this man in dying and in bleeding and the agony that he was going through, things that he was doing, that he reviled not against him. Come on, he didn't just spew curse words at all the people that are around him. He wasn't even angry. He was dying differently. You know what this man thought? Oh, come on. Oh, come on. I'm going to die. And if I got to die, I want to die like him. I definitely don't want to die like that guy. That's on the other side of him. We've faced a lot of issues recently. A lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache. And a lot of Thanksgiving. Oh, come on. That funeral yesterday was full of Thanksgiving. The thief is so much like the world. The thief is so much like the world. The one thief looks at Jesus Christ and says, I need something from him. The other thief looks at him and said, I need you to do more. You know, this world's always looking for God to do more and more and more. And always saying, if you'll do this, then I'll believe. Well, they always ask for Christians to do more, don't they? Oh, be more forgiving. Be more tolerating. Be more understanding. And then we'll believe. If you can prove yourself to be so understanding, come on, so pliable to how we want you to be, then we'll believe. No, they won't. No, they won't. If they won't accept Christ for who he is, then they won't accept him in any other way either. Look back in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We look in Luke chapter 16 and we find one of the most famous passages in all the scripture, which is the rich man and Lazarus. And we find what Jesus Christ said here in verse number 31 of Luke chapter 16. Jesus Christ says this, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So they aren't going to believe. I could come down on this cross right now, and those who are going to believe are going to believe, and those who won't, won't. Oh, they might be impressed, but they won't believe. The world might be impressed if we compromise. They might be impressed if we forgive them for whatever they do to us. But come on, if they won't, but they're not necessarily going to believe because of it. Jesus Christ was on the cross to do a job. He was there to die for their sins. And he could have come down off that cross. We know that. It would have meant the world would have been destroyed. If he would have, that wasn't the way of salvation. So if he comes down off that cross, there's only one way to do it. That's calling upon the Father. And the legions of angels would have been released. And it would have all been over. That wouldn't offer salvation. See, the world wants us to compromise, but what they don't see is if we compromise, then it's destruction to the world. It burns if we compromise. Do you get it? It burns if we compromise. Therefore, we have to stand on what is right and what is true. And some will believe and some won't believe. I hope each and every person in this room, if you have believed, that you'll understand that. That you can't be persuaded by the world to change or it burns. And if you're not here today, if you have never accepted Christ, your first savior, I hope you look at this and think, you know what? I want to be like the one thief. I don't want to be like the mob who wants Jesus Christ to come down to prove something. I want to be like the thief that says, I want to be like him. And I want to believe. I want to trust in him. In Luke, we find that the one thief reviled Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We do not see two men reviling Christ in our text in Luke. We find one man reviling Christ on the cross. Because see, one man had begun to change. What a wonderful statement to the forgiving nature of God. That after we are saved, God forgets all of our actions, all of our words we did prior to our salvation. I don't understand that. I don't get it. But he wipes it clean. Our slate is wiped clean. Luke captures the forgiving nature of God's forgetfulness in this. That while our lives may have once been in lost despair of rejection and condemned by an omniscient God, he yet can forgive and forget all. Like that. The thief stands as proof that just because some may remember our rejection of God, God does not. You may have people you know in your past that remember your rejection of God. They probably remind you of it often. But God does not. Amen. He wipes it clean. This speaks of the grace of God, not remembering our denial of Christ after salvation, but just accepting us. Amen. And not pointing to all the times you denied me and you wouldn't accept me, but accepting us for the moment that we will accept him. In Psalm 103:12, you don't turn over there, you know it. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. There was a counterpart here, wasn't there? Look in verse number 39 there where it says this. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 49. Verse number 39, excuse me. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, be Christ, save thyself and us." We find here the repentant thief here calls out for him to prove himself. And he cries out in scorn and disbelief. And then in verse number 40, we find the words. We find the words of a man who is ready to change his life. But the other saying rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou in the same condition, same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Well, that's amazing testimony, friend. That this man, seeing Jesus Christ, looks at him and says, I know what I did deserve here. That man didn't do anything to deserve this. The place of the repentant thief was quite different. His heart began to be convicted by the way Christ hung on the cross. He was not dying like they were. He was not there for a crime, but of his choice. And by the way, the crime that he was accused of, they look at this and go, "You're crucifying him for what? I know what I did to get here. I don't know what heinous crime he did, but they didn't just crucify everybody." So he said, "I know why I got here." And they could hear, this man heard the accusations and thought, "I see men do way worse than that." Don't you think he probably looked out in that crowd and looked at all the people in that crowd and thought, "That guy could be crucified, and that guy could be crucified, and that guy could be crucified." Come on, maybe even some of the Pharisees and Sadducees standing there, the most corrupt men in the world, and thinking, "That guy could be up here being crucified. And this man is being crucified for what? That they say he denied. They say that he denied that God is who he is. They say he made himself the Son of God. Yet he's not denying his God now. He's not denying his God now. Under the most extreme circumstances you can put a man in. And he's not denying his God. That man's dying differently. He cried out to his counterpart and said, "This man is not dying like you and I are dying." He understood in verse number 41, he was getting what he deserved, but Christ was being murdered. His place went from rebuke to remorse in a matter of moments. His place went from a place, you know, how quickly God can change the heart of a man. Come on, for college and career class, here you go. When they simply begin to believe. Simple, isn't it? Isn't salvation simple? Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord, it's simple. Yeah. Yeah. This man just looked at Jesus Christ and said, "He's dying differently. I want what he's got." Simple, isn't it? The reasoning of the thief was absolutely correct. What was beyond the grave was about to be real. And while these men looked for a way off the cross, Christ cried out to others for forgiveness. His previous words began to work in this man's mind. And this is true of all of us. If we allow God's word to come into our heart, it will, even if we don't, it will make a difference in our lives. Even if you don't necessarily want it to make a difference in your lives. This is why I tell people, read your Bibles. Even when you don't feel like it, let God make a difference. Oh, come on. I've read my Bible a few times when I didn't feel like it. Oh, you all are super spiritual, I know, and you've never done that. But I've read my Bible a few times when I didn't feel like it. Because I knew that's what I needed to do. Because God's word can make a difference. Now, I should wake up in the morning, be bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, ready to go and read my Bible. That's the way I should be. But I've got a flesh. You know, God's word is powerful, and if we let it in, it will change. This man wasn't looking to add God to his life. He was forced to listen to the word of God the testimony of Jesus Christ hanging next to him, he had nowhere else to go. And for that moment, God made a difference in his life. So whether you're forced to be here this morning, maybe some of you, by the looks on some people's faces, they look like they're forced to be here this morning. Whether you're forced to be here this morning or you want to be here this morning, let God make a difference in your life.
Amen.
Open your heart to him, because he'll make a difference.
Yeah. Amen.
If he's pulling on your heartstrings today and you're convicted about some stuff, let him make a difference.
Right.
Let him change you. Let yourself see how different it is. As you look into God's word and see how different your God is from who you are,
amen.
Let it make a difference.
Right.
Let it sink in. Let it make changes. You know, I look into God's word and I'm living differently than what that says. Whether it's in a literal way or it's in my heart in an area of peace, I'm living differently than they were or he is or God said I could be. I'm living different. Let that change you this morning. Let God come in. The simple reading of the testimony of our God can change your life. It says here, this man was changed, come on, by the words of God and his testimonies hanging next to him. He didn't get down and do some miracle. He's just hanging there. He makes seven phrases from the cross. Seven. It. Seven phrases. This man is, he hasn't got to all seven of them yet. And this man cries out. That's God. That's God. This should be the testimony of all of us as well, that we make God's word our testimony, that we allow it to make a difference in our lives. Not just speaking, but living out the things that God changes in our lives. And look at the thanksgiving here. We find in verse number 42. Oh, come look at the thanksgiving. And when Jesus said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's asking for a chance, isn't he? I know what you have to offer me. I know you're God. I know you're Lord. Will you remember me? He cries out for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Come on, showing he believed in whatever he had, he needed. That his sin put him on that cross. His sin was what shackled him and bound him. It was his sin. And he looked at Jesus Christ and said, there's only one person that can take this away. And it's him. And I know it's him because look at him. And listen to him. And take that in for a second. It's him. He believed it so much. Come on. He believed it so much that he's reviling the other thief. Which in turn is reviling the entire mob.
Yeah, right. Amen.
At that moment, you know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, at least my personal experience is, the rest of the world doesn't matter.
Amen.
There wasn't another person on the planet when I accepted Jesus Christ for a Savior that I gave two hoots about at that moment. I wanted Jesus Christ, who was me and him. Oh, come on. Can't you see this guy? I don't care about you over there. And I don't care about any of you. But that man has something I need. Come on. That was salvation for me. I don't care about anybody else on the planet. This is me and God right now. This is about something between me and him. It doesn't matter what anybody else is going to say or think. Or what anyone else peddles or says is wrong or says is right. I don't care. This is him, and I need what he has because he's dying differently. I want to die like him. Do you get it today? You may not be dying today, but you're going to. I want to die like him. He realized that Jesus Christ was the king. While some may have mocked the king, this man clung to Jesus Christ. He put all of his trust in Christ at that moment. And we find the forgiveness of the king, don't we? Verily. One simple word, right? By the way, it happened. Come on, it happened even before Jesus Christ said that. Because that's the way salvation works, by the way. It's a heart thing, right? This man believed in Jesus Christ and he was saved. And this was a recognition of it, wasn't it? At that moment when Jesus Christ said, verily. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ answers when we pray to him. He answers. He was not defeated. He was not a. How can a defeated man rescue a man from the pits of hell? He was not hanging on the cross defeated. He cries out today, speaking of the ability of Christ to make a definite promise. He did not promise to try. He did not promise, if I rise again, I'll save you. He did not pray to the Father and say, Father, will you forgive him? He promised him paradise because he believed. Said, you looked at me, you saw what you needed, and you believed, therefore you have it. Come on, that statement right there undoes so much of the false doctrine of our world today. It undoes purgatory. Done. It undoes soul sleep. Done. It undoes that we aren't, that somehow we just cease to exist. Done. In one word, verily. I love how Jesus Christ is so simple. Barely. Which means this. I've got an answer for you. Not a maybe. Not hold on. I've got an answer for you. Verily. Come on. Truly. Whatever word you want to use. I'll use Jesus Christ's word because he's smarter than I am. So, verily. You get it? That when you finally turn to Jesus Christ, let go of all that pride and all those things holding you back, and you look at him, and if nothing else today, come on, if nothing else today, you'll look at Jesus Christ and say, I want to die like him. Because verily, I know what comes after that. I know what comes after that. This man looked at this and thought, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen to me after this, but that guy must. Look at him. Look at the way he's dying. I want to be like him. The thing standing between these two men was Jesus Christ. The thing standing separating lost and saved today is still the Savior. It's the only thing standing between you and heaven today is Jesus Christ. That if you will accept him as your personal Savior, heaven is yours. Amen. He is the door. Amen. The only thing standing between you and salvation is asking him to save your soul. But you got to decide today, what's going to be that thing that pushes you over the top to say, I'm done living like this. I want to live like that guy. Right. You may be looking around this room today, look at the people here and thinking, man, these people live differently. Maybe you need to come and ask why. Why do they dress differently? Why do they live differently? Why do they have so much peace in their hearts? Why are they different? It's not because they chose to put themselves under the covenant of the church and join the church, make that covenant with the church, although that can be part of it, and it should be, by the way. The number one reason is because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ changed, in my case, my entire life. And everyone in here who's accepted Christ, God has changed them as well. All that stands between you today, if you are lost, is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Looking at him and saying, I need that. You may be looking at it today, and you may be even sitting here thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I don't feel like there's a whole lot of change about my life. That may be you today. You may be a good person. Oh, come on. I've met a lot of good people. a lot of really good people. I've witnessed to a lot of really good people who say, I'm a good person. Can you think ahead this morning, though? How are you going to exit this world? What's it going to be like? This man had to come to the very last moments of his life. He looked at the Savior and said, I want to die like that guy. I hope today that you'll look into your heart and ask yourself if you accept Christ as your personal Savior, and you won't wait until the very last moment. And then think, I'll get it right then. That's a dangerous proposition, friends. The dangerous way to live. I'm not a gambler, but that seems like the biggest gamble in the world to take. We have an amazing Savior. One that offers complete and utter forgiveness. And when he forgives, he offers us forgetfulness as well. And all that stands between you, all that stands between you and heaven is what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, what Jesus Christ did in raising from the dead, and the fact that you need to accept him as your Savior. And what Jesus Christ reveals to us is there's a great divide in mankind. And he stands alone between the lost and the saved offering salvation. Oh, come on, friends. What a place of thanksgiving. What a place of thanksgiving. There is not a person on this planet exempt from the power of salvation offered by Jesus Christ. This time of year is special for a lot of reasons, but the number one reason is always Jesus Christ. Amen. We are here today largely because a group of people sought religious refuge. Oh, come on. That's why we're here today. That's why we're Americans today. Because a large group of people decided they wanted religious freedom. And I am so thankful that they did it. But I am most thankful for my religious freedom that Jesus Christ provided. I am thankful for the religious freedom that our military provides. But this morning, are you searching for freedom? Because this man was. He searched for freedom first and foremost with the mob by agreeing against Jesus Christ. And then he turned to Jesus Christ and realized that that was the only place he was going to get freedom. Because that man was different. The question for you today is this. Will you find freedom today? Will you find freedom today? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. You come down this old-fashioned altar today and you say, Pastor, Brother Teeter, I need to know what it means to be saved. I promise you this. Somebody will take a Bible and show you exactly what it means to be saved. Say, I want to live differently. I want to be different. Come on. I want freedom. Real freedom. Amen. Completely unrestricted freedom is what I desire. My question for you today, for if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, are you thankful today? Because you should be. Yes. You should be. Thankful for our freedom as Americans. Most of all, thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you told him thank you recently? Maybe it's time we do that. We thank him because we owe him all of our freedom. Every bit of it. You owe it to him. Let's pray.